Let's open the scriptures to the book of John, chapter 3. It's good to be back with you and to see your untanned faces. I do like nice sunshine, warmth. It's delightful. But, you know, we have to put up with the cooler weather. But you didn't have cold weather while we were gone. And so that was good. We had a great trip. Really, really a great trip. And I'll give you an update this coming Lord's Day about the trip. But let's get to work here this evening in John chapter 3. And this is the subject, God so loved the world. In chapter 3 and verse 14, we see the Savior lifted up to die. He said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to be lifted up to die. God's eternal purpose ordained it. Our sinful condition required it. He had to die. If God's going to be just and justify the ungodly, the Savior had to be lifted up as our substitute, as the sacrifice for sin, in order to give himself a ransom for us. We get this evening to the 16th verse. Here's the origin of that death. This is the reason that God sent his Son. The reason is his love, God's love. We must never think that the Lord Jesus entered into this world in order to induce God to love us, to induce God to be favorable or to be merciful to us. You see, God's always been merciful to us. He's always been gracious to us. And he's always loved us. And as to the death of the Lord Jesus, the reason he died was not so God could love us. God already loved us. The reason he died was because God ordained that he would die, and he died because the Lord in old eternity, he loved us with an everlasting love. I guess when we look at John 3:16, we're looking at the most misused, the most abused verse of the Bible. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And most people, when they look at this verse, and you know, most people in religion have memorized this verse, and most people in religion, they think they know the meaning of this verse. When they look at it, they believe that God loves everybody without exception. Most think this sets forth his universal love, love for everybody. Well, if God loves everybody who has ever lived, then that love was not successful as far as those who perish. That is, if you embrace this doctrine, this actual heretical teaching of universal love, then you must say that God loves those who've even perished in their sins. The doctrine of universal love says that God loves all those who are saved, and God loves all those who perish. God loves all those who wind up in glory, and God loves all those who wind up in hell. And they say things like this. The universalists say things like this. God loves all sinners, but he hates their sin. And of course, the teaching of universal love goes what we might call hand in hand with universal redemption. And so many believe those that God loved, which is all mankind, he sent his son into the world to die for them, to die for mankind. They use as a text of scripture, they use this one for universal love. They use one in Hebrews, the second chapter, for universal redemption. That the Lord Jesus came into this world and he tasted death for every man. That's the belief of universal redemption. And then that leads to another heresy. There's universal love, universal redemption. Then there's the universal desire of the Spirit of God to save everybody. And the proof text for that is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in each of those scriptures, this one for God the Father's universal love, that one in Hebrews the second chapter for God the Son's universal redemption, and in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 for God the Spirit's universal desire to save everybody, in each of these scriptures, there is a denial of the context. The 2 Peter chapter 3 passage, God's not willing that any should perish. That's just a half verse. Because the first part of the verse says, God is not willing, before he says God is not willing, says God is merciful, he's long-suffering to usward. To usward. Who are the usward? They're the beloved of God. Who are the usward? They're the elect of God. As you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, in the first verse, Peter writes to the beloved of the Lord. He writes to those who are the elect. So the Spirit of God doesn't desire, and he's not endeavoring to save everybody. God is not willing that everybody, the Scripture is not saying that God is not willing that everybody should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. That's not what it's saying. God the Spirit is not willing that any of his elect should perish. God is not willing, God does not decree that those who are his beloved from old eternity, he is not willing that any of them should die in their sins, but that they would be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that passage, if you take it in the context, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it is not teaching the universal work or the desire of the Spirit of God. The passage in Hebrews, the second chapter, about universal redemption. That is also taken out of context. Because as it says a little further in Hebrews, the second chapter, he's writing to those brethren whom God gave to him. The Lord Jesus did indeed come into this world, and he did taste death in its bitterness. He tasted death. He tasted that death that we ought to have partook of forever. He tasted it himself, and he drank the cup of God's bitter wrath. He drank it dry, but only for God's elect. Read the context in Hebrews, the second chapter. He's talking about the brethren. He's talking about those whom God gave him. And in this scripture, this is not teaching the love, the universal love of God the Father. Even as 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is not talking about the universal will of the Spirit to save everybody, or the will of the Spirit to save everybody in the universe. Neither is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 about God the Son's universal work of redemption. It's about specific redemption, successful redemption. And right here in John chapter 3, this is not God the Father's universal love. What our Lord is setting forth is that God's love extends beyond the bounds of Israel. There is the world of God's elect. There are a people in this world of every nation, every kindred, every tribe, and every tongue. They are the beloved of God. God didn't start loving these people when the Lord Jesus died for them. The Lord Jesus died for them because God loved them. The Lord didn't begin to love these people when the Spirit of God dealt with us in His convincing grace. The Spirit of God dealt with us and with these elect in convincing grace because of the love of God. God has a people in the world. They are the beloved of the Lord. He has always loved them. There was nothing within these people to draw God's love, but rather everything in these people to repel God's love. But God doesn't love these people because of anything in them or because of anything done by them. He loves these people because He willed to love these people. And as God did not love these people because of anything that they would or would not do, God never stops loving these people because of something they do or because of something they do not do. And you and I, who are the recipients of God's saving grace, we indeed find great consolation in this. What's the evidence of the love of God as far as our experience is concerned? Well, the evidence of God's love as to our experience, He brings us to faith. There is no other way that you can know, there's no way you can ever be assured that God loves you and that the Lord Jesus died for you and that He paid your debt and that He brought in for you everlasting righteousness. There's no way you can be sure of that except in this way: the Spirit of God brings you to flee by faith to Jesus Christ as your hope of glory.
Amen.
And if He does that, you'll know you're the beloved Amen. Of God. And you'll know Christ Jesus died for you. I have no right to stand before a group of people mixed with believers and unbelievers and say to everybody, God loves you and Jesus died for you. I have no right to say that. I have nothing in the Scriptures that leads me to say that. God has not commanded me to say that. But I can say to God's people, I can say to those who believe, I can say to those who find sweet rest for their souls in the Lord Jesus, I can say to those who washed in His blood and robed in the garments of His righteousness, I can say to you, the reason the Lord Jesus died for you and the reason the Spirit of God has come to you in His quickening grace, you must trace all the way back to this: the love of God. The love of God. Now there are some people who, as they read the Scriptures, and being aware that the idea of universal love brings them into some conflict with many passages of Scripture, they seek to avoid the contradiction by setting forth a couple of different kinds of love. And they'll say God has a general love for everybody. And then He has a specific love for just those who are saved. And they'll take a verse such as that found in Romans chapter 9. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they will say, well, this is what that really means. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. Love less. And they make that distinguishing mark about God's love. But as you read that scripture in Romans chapter 9 in verse 13, which is taken from the book of Malachi, we know this. There are some people God hates. It doesn't say he loved Esau less. The Bible says, God says, Jacob have I loved. And if he loved Jacob, at that point, he'd always love Jacob. Because God is without change. And if he loved Jacob from old eternity, if he loved Jacob then, he loved Jacob always to the end. John chapter 13, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He always loves his people. And also, if he hated Esau, he hated him from the beginning. And he hated him in the middle. And he still hates him. He's never loved him. The Word of God doesn't say he loved Esau less. As I read the Word of God, I find that God has a love only for his people. And it's a real love. It's a true love. It's a saving love. It's a giving love. And that hatred that God has is a deserved hatred. Yes, it is. It's a deserved hatred. God loves the people. God hates the people. Now, I've got a question for those who believe in God's universal love. And it is simply this. If God loves all men alike, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? If he loves everybody who goes to heaven, if he loves everybody who goes to hell, what does the love of God have to do with salvation then? If he loves those who die in their sins just as much as those who are saved from their sins, what significance does the love of God have upon this matter of the salvation of a sinner? And the only obvious answer, the only logical answer to this, is the love of God really doesn't have any bearing upon the salvation of a sinner if he loves just alike those who are saved and those who perish. Now make no mistake about it, and I don't want to be misunderstood, and usually I'm not misunderstood on this. To say that God has a love for all men without exception is absolute heresy. You don't misunderstand me on that, do you? It's heresy. Absolute heresy. Because it reduces the love of God to nothing more than a wish or a desire. And understand this. The idea of universal love and universal redemption and God's will that all the universe be saved, here's what it really does, and here's the tragedy of it. Here's the great error of it. Just like all error, it's designed to bring God down and raise man up. That's all error. What does it do? It takes away from the glory of God in salvation, and it puts the salvation of sinners into man's hands. Amen. It makes man the deciding factor. It doesn't give any glory to the love of God because really it makes no difference. The love of God has no bearing on the salvation of sinners if universal love is correct. And even the death of the Lord Jesus, if he died just alike for all the human race, then what significance, what bearing does his redemptive work have upon the salvation of any sinner? It doesn't make any difference. And neither does the work of the Spirit. You see, all error about salvation, all of these lies these religious lies, and they all come forth from Satan, who is the father of lies. And then his ambassadors, they spread the lies. But they're all designed to reduce the glory of God in salvation and take it away from him and put it into the hands of men. Amen. God won't allow it. Amen. He won't allow it. Let me give you four things. I want to make four statements. And after I make these four statements, and I'm going to go back and I'll give them to you again, and then I'll give you the corrected statement. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. You say, well, I'm having a hard time following you. Just keep in mind, I lost a night of sleep. Coming back Monday. So I still hope I can make it kind of clear to you. But I ain't getting sleep Monday night. I traveled all Monday night. So I'm doing without some Z's. But you stay with me. And I'll try to stay awake if you'll try to stay awake. Okay? Here we go. Number one. If God loves all, if he loves all men, then the love of God is absolutely insignificant and meaningless. It means there's no distinction between God's love for the saved and God's love for the damned. It means God loves the people who are suffering his wrath in hell. And that he loves them just as much as he loves those who are enjoying heavenly glories. If you tell me that God loves all mankind, but when men refuse their love and die in their sins and go to hell, if you tell me that happens, if you tell me then God hates them at that point, then you got a changing God. So you got problems either way you look at it. Because the Bible says God doesn't change. Here's the first statement. If God loves all, then the love of God is absolutely insignificant and meaningless. Second statement. If God loves the whole human race, and you have to conclude there's really no omnipotence in the power of God, or the power of God is not effectual in the love of God to save sinners and keep them safe. If God loves the whole human race, you have to conclude there's no power in the love of God to save sinners or keep them safe. You have to reach that conclusion. What you're saying is the love of God is impotent. It's just a wish on God's part. God wants good things for you, but he's powerless to give you those good things. He has no ability to bring his will to pass, in other words. His love is nothing but a helpless, frustrated, defeated passion in the love of God. Therefore, we would rightly say about that kind of God, poor God. Poor God. He loves all people, people who are perishing in their sins, but his love couldn't bring about their salvation. His was a love that could only make salvation a possibility. His love, therefore, has no bearing upon the salvation of the souls of men. Here's the third statement. If God loves the damned as well as the saved, there is no comfort, there is no consolation, there is no rest, there is no relief for our troubled souls to be found in the love of God. If he loves everybody just alike, there's no love, there's no consolation to be found in the love of God. How can you have any assurance of your salvation? How can you have any encouragement in a God whose love is unsuccessful to save all of its objects? And then here's the fourth thing. If God loves all men alike, there's no motivation to love God ourselves or to follow him. You tell me God's love for me is the same as his love for Cain? You tell me that God's love for me is the same as his love for those who perished in the flood? You tell me that God's love for me, it's the same as his love for Pharaoh? You tell me that God's love is the same as his love for Judas? You tell me that God's love for me is the same as that love which those who are suffering his wrath are enduring right now. It's the same kind of love. Well, then God's love doesn't have any bearing on my salvation. And if I'm saved, I'm going to get the glory. God ought to be praising us, really. If you follow that kind of logic, God ought to be saying, congratulations, thank you for believing me. And when we get to heaven, God should put laurels around our necks. He should put a crown of glory upon our heads and say, you did it. You did the work. You made the difference. The difference between those who are up here with me and those that are down there in hell is your own will, and you did it. Way to go. I'll reward you with heaven. That's taking it to its logical conclusion, isn't it?
Amen.
Really? So I'll restate those four statements. And then I'll rephrase them. If God loves all, then his love is totally insignificant and absolutely meaningless. Let me phrase it this way. The love of God is absolutely significant and it's full of meaning. You see, God's love is like himself, changeless, all-powerful. The Father's love is significant and full of meaning. Our text tells us that. His love is the origin of our salvation. And the love of God will never be disappointed. It will never be disappointed. You've heard the little illustration, and I expect it's an apt one, that those folks who perished in the flood, they didn't see a bumper sticker on the back of the ark that said, smile, God loves you. No. I tell you, if anybody tried to preach to them the universal love of God, number one, they'd be lying on God. Number two, they'd be mocking their misery. We don't preach the universal love of God because that's a lie. You know, the book of Acts is acknowledged as being the transition book. It ties the four gospel narratives together to all the epistles. The book of Acts, and everybody, this free willers and sovereign gracious alike, will say that there's the origin of the New Testament church. This is where we get our message. This is where we get our methodology. This is where we learn about missionary work. This is where we learn about evangelism. Just about everybody in religion will acknowledge that. Well, go to the book of Acts. You know what you will not find in the book of Acts mentioned? You'll never find the love of God mentioned in the book of Acts. You take a concordance, look up the word love. And you'll see it's mentioned in the last chapter of John. And you'll see it's mentioned in the first chapter of Romans. But in the book of Acts, there's nothing about love. Now, certainly the love of God is inferred. But it's not mentioned. No evangelist, no apostle ever went to anybody and said, God loves you. Their message was not the love of God. Their message was this: Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came into this world and you despised him and you crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. In fact, he died on account of God's eternal purpose. And he has been raised from the dead, and God has made this same Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. That's the message of the book of Acts. The resurrected, successful Savior, not universal love. It's not mentioned there. The word love is not found in the book of Acts. It's about the successful Savior. That's what the book of Acts is about. You see, the love of God led to his coming. No, God's love is not insignificant and it's not meaningless. It's vital. It's significant. It's full of meaning. It's changeless. Like the Lord himself. God's love for His people can never be increased and it can never be diminished. It's not influenced by anything we do, anything we think, any action we perform, or any word that we speak. God's love will never fluctuate. And I've heard it said, God loves you. God's more pleased with you when you're worshiping, when you're reading the Bible, than when you're out there in the world doing, you know, your job and all of those things. God's love doesn't change because it is in no way dependent upon you. And His acceptance of you is not dependent upon you either. You are accepted back yonder in eternity. Right now, out yonder in eternity, you're always accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
In the Beloved. No change. No change. So I always thought God was more pleased with me when I was doing right than when I was doing wrong. Well, you need to learn better. You see, your acceptance has never been based upon what you do, not upon your faithfulness. Would you want your acceptance to be based upon your faithfulness to the Lord? Would you really want your acceptance before God and your fellowship with God to be dependent upon your actions, your belief, your continuation, your faithfulness in anything? No, 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 because if it was in any way dependent upon us, why, there wouldn't be any acceptance. It'd just be rejection. Accepted in Christ. That's the way. Accepted in Christ. Oh, the love of God is not insignificant and it is not meaningless. It's vital. It's full of meaning. Here's the second statement. The love of God is significant. It's significant and full of meaning. Let me get to the second statement. If God loves the whole human race, then you have to conclude there's no power in the love of God to save sinners and keep those saved sinners safe. Now I'll rephrase it. Since God's love is confined to His elect, and He loves His elect with an everlasting love, then you have to conclude that there is omnipotent power in the love of God to save sinners and keep those saved sinners safe.
Amen.
What did the Lord say to Jeremiah? I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. In the book of Ephesians, turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. You know, he starts off talking about our condition by nature. Our condition by nature, verse 1, you hath he quickened, and he quickened us in Christ Jesus in his resurrection. Because that's what he's talking about. We're raised with Christ Jesus in his resurrection. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, not but you, not but you decided, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The Apostle Paul traces this back to the love of God. This love is without beginning and it's without end. Let me give you the third statement. If God loves the damned as well as the saved, there's no comfort, there's no consolation, there's no rest, there's no relief for our troubled souls to be found in the love of God. But since God loves His people, There is great comfort. There is great consolation. There is great rest. There is great relief for our troubled souls to be found in the love of God. This is my consolation. And this gives me rest. And this gives me assurance. God loves me. God loves me. What is love? I know God is love. The Bible says that. In fact, in that passage in 1 John chapter 4, twice it says God is love. What would your definition of love be? Let me give you one I found. And I really think it's the best one I've ever read. Love is a living principle which finds its satisfaction and its fulfillment in bestowing the best it can upon the objects of its affection. And this love cannot be happy except to the extent that it can satisfy that desire and that ambition. That's a really good definition of love. Let me give it to you again. Love is a living principle which finds its satisfaction and fulfillment in bestowing the best it can on the objects of its affection, and cannot be happy except to the extent that it can satisfy that desire or ambition. That's love. What is the extent of God's love? How vast is His love? Or to what degree does God love His people? Well, I think we can measure the love of God, if this is the right way to put it, two ways. Measure the love of God by the depth of sin into which we have plunged, out of which God has rescued us. You see, when Adam fell, we know the entire human race fell, right? Everybody fell. That also included the people that God loved. But when we fell in Adam, we didn't fall out of Christ Jesus, our surety. And we didn't fall out of the love of God. He didn't stop loving us then when we fell. Now sin alienated us from God. Sin cut us off from God. But sin didn't cut us off from the love of God. Did it? Did sin cut us off from the love of God? Did sin cut us off from the grace of God? No, because that's everlasting in Christ Jesus. Measure the love of God, first of all, by the depth of sin into which we fall. And secondly, measure the greatness of and the vastness of the love of God by the gift of His Son who put sin away. That's why here in our text, for God so loved the world. How much did He love the world of His elect? How extensive is this love? How deep is this love? How vast is this love? How broad is this love? Oh, how high is this love? It's so great. It's so magnificent. God loves us to this degree that in order to save us, He gave His only begotten Son to die.
Amen.
That's how much God loved. Listen to the word. For God so loved the world. He so loved us. He doesn't just love us. He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to die. This is a love beyond human comprehension. You see, the way love is with us, we love those who are lovely. We love those who are nice to us. We love those who are kind to us. We love those who love us. It's easy to love people who love you. We got over to Hawaii. People come up and hugged us. It's easy to love folks like that. Let me tell you something about the love of God. God loved us when we was ungodly. Oh yeah. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. There wasn't anything attractive in us. There wasn't anything to draw out the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. You say, preacher, I'm not ungodly. Well, he didn't die for you then. He only died for ungodly folks. And verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. God gave full evidence of, God manifested, God put his love on display. That's what the word commendeth means. God put his love on display, that love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in that state of alienation, when we were his enemies, as it says down in verse number 10, when we were in that kind of state, God loved us. We were unlovely, but God loved us. We didn't do anything to draw that love. There was nothing magnetic about us to draw out the love of God from himself toward us. Oh no. He loved us in spite of what we are in Adam, because he loved us in Christ Jesus. This love, therefore, in Romans chapter 8, this love is about no condemnation and it's about no separation from God. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You can't be separated. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And then here's the fourth thing. I said if God loves all alike, there's no motivation to love the Lord or do anything for the Lord. But I'll correct that. God's love for his people leads us and motivates us to do several things. Number one, his love shed abroad in our hearts, it leads us to love him back. Isn't that right? Amen. To love him back. Amen. We love him. You read. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us. He shed that love abroad in our heart. And I'll guarantee you, for all of you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll say like Simon Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen. I love you as God. I love you as sovereign God. I love you as a holy God. I love you as the just God. I love you as a gracious God. Lord, I love everything that makes you to be God. I love God. Amen. I don't love him like I ought to. Don't love him like I want to. Don't love him like I'm going to. But I do love him. And I love the Savior. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he asked him that three times. And God's love shed abroad in our hearts. Here's what happens. We love him back. God's love is never unrequited love. It's never. It is never unrequited love. Say, what does unrequited mean? Unanswered. Or unreturned. You see, unrequited love is one-sided love. That's what the universalists believe. But those whom God loves, he brings them to love him back. And secondly, his love for us leads us to love his way of saving sinners. And to despise every false way. We love the gospel. We love the message of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. And we hate every other message. It isn't that we'll put up with another message or I don't particularly like that. We despise it. I can't stand hearing a false gospel. Can you? I'm just not going to listen to it. And if I go hear a man one time and he preaches a false gospel, then that's his fault. If I'm fool enough to go hear him again, that's my fault. We hate every false way. We hate every message which makes salvation conditioned upon the sinner. Thirdly, his love for us motivates us to seek those things, to seek to do those things that are honoring to the Lord. Well, I wish you'd preach more about laws and rules and regulations, preacher. The most awesome motivating force in the world is love.
Amen.
If you ever come to love Christ Jesus, love who He is, love what He did, love where He is, love everything that He's doing now, love everything about Him. If you're ever brought to love Him, you'll desire to be obedient to Him.
Amen.
You'll desire to do His revealed will. Won't have to preach about tithing. You'll say, Lord, I give because I love You. Won't have to get up here and beat people over the head. You ought to come to church. Sure would like to see you next Sunday. Where you been? People who love Him say, boy, I sure would be glad when Sunday gets here. Get to go again. And somebody says to you, you mean you got to go to church on Wednesday night? No, I don't got to. I want to go. And His love for us, it leads us to love one another. Our brother read, if a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he hadn't seen? I tell you, God, you get a good dose of the love of God. He loves you like you are in Christ Jesus. You'll start being merciful to folks. Stop looking down your self-righteous nose at them and say, you know what? He loves the vilest of sinners like me. I'm going to love you too. And you'll start forgiving people. I've had people tell me, well, I can't ever forgive so-and-so for what they did to me. Has God forgiven you? You've never done to anybody, and nobody's ever done anything to you near what you've done to God.
Amen.
And guess what? Slate's all clean. And the blood of the Lord Jesus just keeps on cleansing. Keeps the slate clean. His righteousness has been imputed to us. The love of God shed abroad in the heart, it causes you to love others and cause you to forgive others, cause you to have right attitude toward others. I know there's some people that rub you the wrong way. Some people, their personality, it's a bit of sandpaper toward you. And nobody says you got to, you know, you got to embrace them all the time. But I tell you what, you do love people, right? I mean, there's some people you're just naturally drawn toward. I know I'm not one of them. But some people you have to kind of work and love them. But, you know, the love of God shed abroad in your heart, you're going to have to love even me. And I'm even going to have to love you. And I want to. I want to. And the last thing is this. His love for us gives us confidence as we look toward the end of this life. We'll be with the Lord when we die. You read to us Bill read to us in 1 John chapter 4. We have boldness. We can have boldness. Herein's the love of God made perfect. We have boldness in the day of judgment. As we look toward the day of judgment, we know we're okay in Christ Jesus, because as He is, so are we right now in this world. God shed His love abroad in our hearts. For God so loved the world of His elect that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You trace all of this back to God's covenant love in Christ for his people. This is a distinguishing love. It's a special love. It's a sovereign love. And it's an effectual love. And every object of his love is going to make it safely home to glory someday because of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Christ came into this world because God so loved the world of his elect. Let's sing a closing song. What about 450?